If you open up to Luke's Gospel in the 19th chapter, we'll start in the 28th verse. Excuse me. Excuse me. Luke 19. Starting in the 28th verse, we'll read the verse 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who went, who were sent away, and found it just as Jesus has told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their clothes on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees who were in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near, he saw the city. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the illuminating truth that sets men free, Father God, that allows us to understand the plan of redemption, Father God. On this very day when they rejected Christ, Father God, the gospel was open to the Gentile. We thank you, O God, that we're grafted into the original olive tree, Father. We thank you, Father God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, O God, that you gave to us and gave us a day of visitation, Father God. We thank you, God, when we heard your voice, we did not harden our hearts as you opened them up, Father God, to proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior. Father God, do the same today, Father God, as you've been doing magnificently for the last 2,000 years. Opening up the eyes of the blind to see Jesus Christ as the magnificent King and Savior of the world. Father God, we pray that you bless this meeting, bless the service, bless the preaching, Father God. Open up our minds to understand the scriptures, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Historically, this text is known as the triumphal entry. Most of us are familiar with the story. It's a familiar one. It's in all four Gospels. It's said a little differently, but the text is pretty plain. It's pretty clear. Jesus Christ is coming up to Jerusalem. It's his last week on the earth as the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who knows. He knows that he's entering into a sure death at the cross. This last week, he goes toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. They challenge him. They challenge his authority. They question why he can do these miracles, so on and so forth. And this is that triumphal entry. But it doesn't look so triumphal. It doesn't look like Jesus is really winning. It doesn't really look like Jesus is doing anything. It doesn't look like anybody really knows that he's the genuine king. But he is. It's going to take a resurrection to prove that. Palm Sunday is a day of mixed emotions. It's a day that offered so much 2,000 years ago for so many, but so few truly believed. Amen. Palm Sunday to us is a time of celebration, but we're going to find out that Christ, there was time for tears. There was a genuine praise of God. There was genuine faith in Jesus as the coming Messiah and King. It was a time of prophetic fulfillment and expectation. Hearts were filled with joy. Hearts were filled with great hope. But most unfortunately, it was also a time of great unbelief, great rejection, and most of all, missed opportunity. Israel, the nation, has been waiting for about 5 centuries now for her Messiah, the true king that was going to usher in the kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace, the kingdom of shalom. He would break the yoke of oppression over Israel and turn her mourning into laughter and her sorrow into joy. They've been waiting patiently for this great grand king that was prophesied, this Messiah that was going to come and lift and elevate Israel up to some kind of prestige again, like in the days of Solomon, in the days of King David. Even greater, there would be peace and righteousness throughout the whole world. Surely this is the one who came to do it, Christ, the miracle worker, the prophet sent by God. But unfortunately, they missed the day of their visitation. It's a reality, but it's a very, very sad, sad reality. What happened to Israel 2,000 years ago? That she didn't recognize the things, as Jesus says, that makes for peace. There was a misunderstanding in Israel about what Messiah was supposed to do, to look like. They made the mistake of misunderstanding the scriptures, of not recognizing that when Jesus came, that he fulfilled Scripture. They should have recognized that Jesus Christ is the long waited for Messiah. This is why they missed the day of their visitation. They didn't understand the scriptures. The hearts were hard towards Christ. He was the son of a carpenter from Galilee. He was a nobody. Though he did everything to the nation, he was a nobody. John says in his gospel in the first chapter that he came to his own, but his own rejected him. What a sad reality. My heart was so overwhelmed with joy and comfort today as we worship the Lord.
Amen.
And they think that they rejected him 2,000 years ago. The peace you feel when you worship the Lord is shalom. It's true peace. It's not peace because there's no hard times ahead of us. It's peace because God lives in us. Amen. It's a quality that goes beyond circumstance, to the very foundation that God is our God and we are his people. And we have peace. They didn't recognize this. They couldn't see it. Though it was clear in scripture, they couldn't see it. The story we're going to see today is, one that's been happening to some degree ever since in every Christian service. All these dynamics are taking place. It is a sad reality. There are times that our hearts are overwhelmed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Many hearts are overwhelmed and filled with gratitude. At any one time, we're all going through something in our life, but there's always something to be grateful for. Sometimes we're crying out because we just know we need forgiveness. And if you're a child of God, you know you get it. There are times you're thinking, I just need strength in my life. I need to have moral strength in my life. I love you, Lord, and I'm fighting the good fight, but I just feel weak, as we sang it before. I feel weak, Lord, and I need you in my life. And he gives us strength. There are other times where people come in, they're fickle in faith, just like this crowd. They were shouting praise today, and they were shouting crucify him tomorrow. Nothing's changed. It still goes on in every Christian service for 2,000 years. There are others who follow in the crowd in praise and worship, but have no true faith of their own. They're just following the crowd. They're caught up in the emotion of what's going on, but there's no true living faith in the living God as Savior and King. There's no true repentance. There's no true remorse. There's no true dependence on God. They're following the crowd. They're observers. They're looking for miracles. Maybe Lazarus will be raised again. Maybe another blind man like Bartimaeus will be given sight. Or maybe the lame will walk and the leper will be healed. They're looking for something. It's religious curiosity. Then there are true converts. Those who truly love Christ, and they just have a hard time standing before a hostile crowd that says, "Aren't you a disciple of him?" And like Peter, we deny him three times. There are Christians that need to be strengthened in their faith, like Peter did. And the rest of the disciples that are coming in now, they also abandoned their Lord as he hung on the cross. A lot's going to transpire over the next week. I encourage you to read the Gospels, all four of them, and their expression of the last week of Christ's life this week. And make it a devotion to him you call Lord and Savior of your life. Let it be an expression of your love for Christ. That what happened 2,000 years ago, you believe it and it's changed and transformed your life. Take time off this week to see the last week of the Lord's life. It's called the Passion Week. And see all the ups and downs, all the promises and hopes that dash to pieces. See Mary looking up at Christ the Son as he's dying on the cross. How she must have felt. Take time off from a busy life. Spend time this week reflecting on the scriptures. Let's not miss the time of our visitation. Let God truly change our hearts. The context has two parts. One biblical, one historical. I'll deal with the historical first. Well, biblical. Jesus has been preaching and performing miracles for nearly 3 years. Many believed, but most of the nation did not believe. They were perplexed. The religious leaders have always been a hindrance to his ministry. They're always challenging him. They're always questioning his authority. They're always putting doubts in people's minds. Everywhere Jesus seemed to go, the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes were there trying to discredit the Savior. Now, according to the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, he's coming into Jerusalem and he's riding humbly on a donkey's foal. It's a foretaste of the characteristics of the coming king and the coming kingdom which Christ will reign over one day. Or which he's doing right now in our heart. People can't see the kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of God because I'm born again. If you are born again, Jesus says, you can see and understand the kingdom of God. But if you're not, you can't understand what it means to be born again. If you're born again, you don't need any words to explain what happened to you. But if you're not, a trillion words will never do. Something has happened in our hearts. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is proclaiming to Israel, "I am your king." According to the scriptures. According to Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, O daughters of Zion, rejoice greatly, shout aloud, children of Israel. Behold, your king is coming triumphant and victorious, riding humbly on a donkey's foal." This is the last chance for the leaders of Israel to put down their hardened hearts and to recognize this is your God. It's real. This is his last week with them. And they don't know, but he has a destiny with the cross. He's been speaking about it for 3 years. But they seem to not understand when he said, "I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the leaders and the priests and the scribes and the elders." They're welcoming Christ into the city. And they think they're receiving a humble king, and a week later they will drive him out of this very same city to Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God. How fickle a people can be. Are we any better? I ask all of us. We who truly do know Christ, are we any better in our actions? Do we praise him on Sunday, and what happens by Wednesday? We might not deny him, but tell me we don't shame him. The dynamics are the same. Every Sunday. Every day. I've shared this before. Holidays in Christianity don't mean much to me. Christmas doesn't mean much to me. I'm going to be honest with you. Good Friday doesn't mean much to me. Easter doesn't mean much to me. Palm Sunday doesn't mean much to me. I love Jesus every day of the week.
Amen.
Every day of the week I love Christ. I'm in tears just about every day over something I'm thinking, something I'm doing, something I'm desiring. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for strength every day. Every day. But we come together and we celebrate it, and it's a good thing because we get to explain an historical text in its context and, you know, and see where we are in life. There's nothing wrong with it. But the true Christian knows every day is Christmas, every day is Good Friday, every day is Easter, every day. Every day is a day for rejoicing greatly and shouting aloud, Hosanna, for the King has come. He's coming into Jerusalem, as Jesus says, a city that kills and stones those that are sent to her from God. It seems that Israel has a history, Jerusalem has a history of killing the prophets that God sent to her to straighten her out. As sort of prosecutors bringing an indictment against Israel, saying, Israel, you've never been faithful. Since the time I've taken you out of Pharaoh and out of Egypt, you've been nothing but stiff-necked people. You've never really truly humbled yourself. And now here I am coming into your city. And now you're going to stone me also. He came at the Passover. Little did they know he's actually the Passover lamb.
Amen.
That was going to die for sinners. This is the last and final sacrifice that's going to happen. After this, the prophet says, behold, God is doing a brand new thing. A new covenant, a new testimony of God's work in the world is going to come about. And Christ is going to pay for it. And it's not going to be following the law of Moses anymore. It's going to be following the Son of God.
Yes.
Who fills our heart and gives us a new song and a new desire, a spontaneity of life to worship and live for God. And when we fail to do that, there's a spontaneity that says, God, forgive me. Forgive me, O Lord. Forgive me and change my heart. There's another context here, though. The crowd is building. They're coming from Bethany. I hope it sounds familiar. A dead man was raised there by the name of Lazarus. And if you read this account in John's Gospel, Lazarus is basically leading the procession. And the multitudes that have seen the dead man rise and walk again, and they sat and ate and they spoke with him, they're praising God for the wonderful works that Jesus Christ has done. And the crowd is growing. Every step closer they get to Jerusalem, the crowd is growing. And the crowd is growing. And then all of a sudden the crowd starts to come out of Jerusalem and they're meeting on the road. And there's this great fanfare. And there's this great celebratory spirit going on. And they're actually praising God for the great and wonderful, majestic miracles of grace that they have seen. The songs of Hosanna are filling the air. They're singing messianic psalms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven, and glory to God in the highest. You can see the sheer joy and excitement. 500 years they've never experienced such closeness to God. Something is truly happening. As the blind man in John 9 says, no prophet has ever risen in Israel that opened the eyes of the blind.
Amen.
The whole nation, the whole city is captivated by this one man, this carpenter from Galilee. The excitement is building, it's building, you can see it. It's just sheer joy, religious joy. Hearts are overwhelmed. They're talking about it. This has to be the Son of David. This has to be the King of Israel. This has to be the Christ, the Messiah. What's wrong with the picture? That sounds all good to me. If we just read this portion of the text, we can probably just go home now. But the way people saw it and the way Christ saw it are two different ways. Listen to Christ in verse 41. And when Jesus drew near, he didn't see the crowds. I'm going to paraphrase. And when Jesus drew near, he didn't see the crowd and the shouting and rejoicing. He saw the city that was going to reject him. And he wept. There's many lessons about life and faith that we can learn from this text, of which I'll do the best to bring out several points tonight. Jesus sees the real heart of the matter. He sees beyond the praise. He sees beyond the worship. He sees beyond the songs. He sees beyond the miracles. He sees beyond the superficiality. And he sees right into the heart of the matter. They're fickle. There's no true faith here. Doesn't Jesus say when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? There's a lot of noise, but there's no true heartfelt commitment to Christ. There are definitely genuine believers here, definitely genuine converts that love the Lord. But on the whole nation rejected him, as they rejected every other prophet that was ever sent to them. From people's perspective, it all looked good. But from a true shepherd's perspective, it really, really wasn't. There was a lot of heart damage here. He sees the intentions. He sees past this emotional, religious hysteria. And he sees the shouts of crucify him. This is the same group of people that their minds will be twisted by the Pharisees. And their minds will be twisted by the elders and the high priest. To say, no, ask for Barabbas. Ask for Barabbas. Ask for Barabbas. Same people. No wonder he wept. How does Jesus see us today? Where's our worship? I ask all of us. How fickle are we in our worship to this one we call Savior, Lord, and King? Is it good on Sunday, but the rest of the week it falls? It's a challenge. It was a challenge to me as I studied the text out. We see something here in the heart of Christ. We see the tension, this dichotomy in the heart of God. Ezekiel says it the best in the 18th chapter, starting in the 30th verse. Listen to Ezekiel. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. We see Jesus Christ as a personification of that text. Jesus has no desire to see any man perish. But he knows they're going to. And he weeps. The weeping here is not some kind of passive, closing the eyes, frown. It is loud wailing. He's weeping out loud. The crowd can hear him. It's almost like his tears and his cries are drowning out the hosannas and glory to God in the highest. It's something even louder screaming. God's crying, though the people are rejoicing. I have to believe that God is still crying today as people are rejoicing. Because today, like 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ is truly misunderstood. No more today than 2,000 years ago. Jesus truly weeps. But he goes on to give a prediction of the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70 under General Titus. And they razed Jerusalem to the ground. It was ruined. And according to the historian Josephus, it was a horrible time for the Jewish nation. This scenario is played out in every faithful Christian service ever since. Every service should be an opportunity for a visitation from God. Just like Jesus Christ was walking into Jerusalem for salvation, for forgiveness, for a new heart and a new spirit, as Ezekiel says. Every Christian service should have the message of eternal hope, along with a certain judgment for those who don't believe. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says two things that mankind needs to know: that we're more rotten than we ever could believe, but we're more loved by God than we could ever dare imagine. You can't, and I can't imagine how much God loves us. I can't. I don't know why, but He chose to. And all we can do is accept it by faith and let it change our lives. That's the gospel. And as the gospel is explained through teaching and preaching, and even the songs of worship that we sing should have the element of the gospel in it, of God's goodness. And we sang it today. We sang biblical songs today. That dynamic should be within everything we do in our prayers and our life. Especially preaching and teaching from the pulpit. Men should come face to face with a decision of salvation, or unfortunately, a God that cries a certain judgment. Nothing's changed. Pastors weep now. Evangelists weep now. Mothers and fathers weep now over their children, as Christ wept. Now we weep. We weep over our loved ones and our family members. And we cry as we see people maybe, possibly missing the day of their visitation. Judgment is not a pleasant subject, but it's a biblical one. This text teaches us how to approach it properly. A growing Christian should be sensitive to the lost and confused world around him. All of us who call on the name of Christ and were saved and know the peace of Jerusalem, we should have such a heart of compassion the way Christ had a heart of compassion. We know the things that make for peace. We're Christians. We know the shalom of the soul. We know how incredible, how kind, and how gentle God is to us. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We didn't miss the day of our visitation. Our theology and our lives should be married and wed together. Compassion. A genuine compassion that Christ has, the weeping Savior, He has for His own people that He knows is going to reject them. But He's not angry. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And He's kind. And He's crying. Though He knows certainly they're going to reject Him. As ambassadors of Christ, compassion has to be one of, if not the, most real virtue in our life. A genuine compassion to meet the needs of people. No matter what we think, whether they think or we even know they're going to reject us, as Christ knew He was going to be rejected, yet He had compassion. We need to clothe ourselves in compassion. The reality of a certain judgment should bring us to a very real empathy and concern for our fellow man. And like Jesus Christ, we should not soften the blow of this reality. Too much of Christianity today, they try to soften the blow, or even extinguish the blow, like, oh, there's no judgment. Don't even talk about sin. Don't even talk about hell. Don't talk about judgment. Just get it away, because they won't come and listen. And they won't come and get saved either.
Amen.
They won't be saved. They won't be saved. You cannot omit a word out of the gospel and expect people to be saved by a half a savior. It's real. We cannot soften its blow, but yet we can weep as Christ wept. The proper response of the Christian to a certain judgment is not softening the blow or changing the scriptures. It's a greater compassion to tell the truth. Those who cry for the salvation of others have every right to speak about the judgment of God. There are some people that should not speak about the judgment of God because they don't love people. They don't feel the burden of Christ for people. Let not a young minister preach about eternal damnation. Let someone be seasoned in life and to truly understand and to wear hot people on his heart before we start speaking on such a subject. But speak we must, and make it clear as Christ made it clear. Has the rejection of Christ by people in your life ever bring you to a sense of tears? Have you ever found yourself thinking about loved ones and family members, friends? Isn't it real? Don't you wish we could just do something about it? Silence is not the answer. Continue to show mercy. Continue to show compassion. Continue to show kindness. Jesus did it. See this crowd? Hosanna! The King has finally come! Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! But yet he sends his Holy Spirit and 3,000 of them saved in one day.
Amen.
Because God came back again. So even so with our own loved ones and our own family and our own friends that continue to reject Christ, stay in there. Continue to witness. Continue to have compassion. Continue to cry. Continue to pray. Continue to lift them up continually in prayer. And you're going to find that. You say, Brian, if I do that, I'll do that all the time. Then do it all the time. Because that's what Jesus did. Do it all the time. Continue to cry out for people in prayer. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What they were saying is, Jesus, rebuke for the disciples for calling you Messiah. For calling you Christ, for having a joy in their heart. Rebuke them, silence them. There will always be people to try to stop the praises of other people. Instead of these Pharisees enjoying Christ for themselves, they become a hindrance to other people. We need to be careful of that in our own lives. All of us need to be careful of stepping into the worship of somebody else's life. We can all be guilty of this practice. Denominations do it all the time. We're constantly judging each other's worship styles. It's a contemporary twist here, but we do. The Protestants are doing it this way. The Pentecostals are doing it this way. The Presbyterians are doing it this way. The Catholics are doing it this way. And we like to get in there and we like to judge each other's worship style, but we need to be careful. We have to be careful of our own, having our own personal preferences and superimposing those onto other people. If there's any name worthy to praise, it's the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If there's anything that should get you dancing, it's the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If there's anything that should put a smile on your face and a hope in your heart, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we can't sing for Him, if we can't worship for Him, if I can't enjoy Him, what can I enjoy?
Amen.
I think if I read the scriptures correct, we'll be doing that for eternity. And whole, how my heart needs to worship the Lord. And we'll close with these last words of Christ's answer. In verse 40, He answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." It's a metaphor. It's found three times in the Old Testament. Inanimate objects rebuking God's people for not obeying and praising God. What it actually means, it's in God's eyes, it's an injustice not to believe in Christ. It's an injustice to deny Christ. It's an injustice to have the gift of salvation right in front of you. It's an injustice to have the visitation of God through the gospel that says you can be forgiven and healed of your sins and rejected. That's an injustice. It's also an injustice to believe in Christ and not speak on His behalf.
Amen.
It's just as much as an injustice if we believe in the Son of God, the name that's above every name, and keep silence. How do we keep silent? How do we know a great loving Savior and I don't share it with the world? Because they might say something about me. We are to cry it out. We are to wear Christ in everything we do, in every day, in every situation, through the tough times and the challenging times and the good times of life. We should be saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Hosanna. Hosanna to God in the highest. And peace on earth to men with whom He is pleased." Silent Christianity doesn't work. Silence and Christianity does not work. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses throughout all the earth. When the dunamis, when the power of the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to feel a supernatural spontaneity to shout my name to the world. Even at the risk of your life, your reputations, your jobs, your families. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our silence and our witness. Forgive us for not giving you our all in all as we worship you, Lord. Forgive us as we judge others when they do worship you with their all in all. But most of all, Father, if there's anybody in this room that you're visiting today for the first time and you are offering them salvation as you did to Israel 2,000 years ago, if you're here today, we want to make sure you don't miss the visitation, that you don't miss the gift of salvation. It is a free gift. You cannot earn it on your own. It's given to you and then it changes you. Again, it's given freely to you. And then it changes you from the inside out. If you're here today and you want that free gift of salvation, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I can sense that you're speaking to my heart today. And I repent of all my sins, Lord. And I ask you to come into my life. Wash me of all my guilt and shame. Make me a new creation, and I'll follow you the rest of my life. In your precious name I pray. And as we say, if you meant that with all your heart, you are a child of God, and God's going to do something brand new in you. It's not me who changes you. It's not John. It's not this church that changes you. We want to be there to help you change. It's God who does the saving. It's God who does the changing. God bless you, guys.